In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the first Sunday of the month of Ba'una, and as we read in the Gospel, the Lord speaks to His disciples about how to pray, and He tells them, when you ask, ask, and you will, if you believe, God will give you, and if you seek, you shall find. And then in the end, He says to them, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So at the end of the day, He wants us to ask of the Holy Spirit, right? And when He asks, He will give us liberally, because this is what He can do. And we began speaking a couple of weeks ago about this idea of freedom and what it means to be free. And when He said how the Holy Spirit works within us to liberate us from the bondage of sin. And if we remember, we can track back a couple of weeks from the Feast of Pentecost, how the Israelites, like in the day of Pentecost, to the Exodus from Egypt. Again, their liberation. And they were liberated not only just to wander in the wilderness, but they were liberated for covenant with God, to live by His commandments and to inherit the promised land. This was the purpose of their liberation. And similarly, the work of the Holy Spirit works in us also to liberate us. And we mentioned last week that before we can speak about freedom, there are a few things we need to understand. The first thing we said is that we're all captives. Every human being, there's some way, shape, or form captive. And we're not born with this neutral inclination towards good or evil, but because of the corruption, we have this natural inclination towards sin and corruption. But Christ came to liberate us, and He gave us His Holy Spirit to liberate us from this bondage. So He returned to us the choice to either be in bondage in sin or to live in freedom with Him. But the choice remains back, comes back to us. And then we mentioned quickly some misconceptions about freedom last week. We said the first one was the absence of boundaries when there are no boundaries. We said that freedom is not the autonomy from God, but we need God for our freedom. And lastly, freedom is not a license to sin. I'll speak briefly this morning about the correct understanding or the true understanding of freedom. The first point is freedom is for and not from. And we mentioned this, we touched on this before. The Jews, when they left out of Egypt, they weren't going, as I mentioned, to wander in the wilderness, but they're headed towards the promised land. And we mentioned also the difference between this negative liberty or negative freedom and the positive freedom. We said the negative liberty was just liberty from any kind of constraint or interference, right? Just simply, I don't have anything to stop me. I do whatever I want, whenever I want, and what I want. But the positive freedom is I'm free for something good, right? There's something I'm heading towards. But freedom without direction is not actually freedom, but it's bondage, as we'll see. So every liberation that you find in Scripture has some kind of direction. Again, you'll find the Egyptians were free, they were headed towards Canaan. When we were freed from sin, we're headed towards what? Is it just to be, is our life solely to not do sin or to not commit sin? No, it's headed towards righteousness, to do good, right? Death, okay, we're free from death, to do what? For resurrection, heading towards resurrection. We're freed from the bondage of the flesh so that the Spirit may abound. So that whenever there's a freedom, there's a direction in which we ought to be going. It's not simply to be free of some kind of constraint. Look at the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was the youngest of his two sons, and he wanted to be free from his father's house. So he asked his father for money. He took the money and went out and spent it on useless things, on prodigal things. Then we find himself, after he spent all his money, he began to beg. He went and worked for somebody who had some swine or some pigs, and he began to feed the swine, hoping that he would get something in return, and he got nothing in return, to the point where he desired to eat from the pig's food. But then the turning point in his life, it says, when he came to himself. This was his turning point, right? This when he realized, okay, no, my father's house was not a place of bondage, But that was a place of freedom because I had everything that I needed. So we see very clearly when he went out of his father's house with no direction, simply to be unbound from his father's house, what was the end of this? It was bondage. How often nowadays, unfortunately, we find youth, whether in the church or out of the church, have the same kind of mentality. I want to get out of some kind of bondage. I want to get out of the bondage from my parents. I want to get out of the bondage from whatever the church is saying. I want to get out of bondage from what my friends or peers are saying because maybe they don't accept me or they make fun of me or whatever. And then they find themselves going somewhere else or seeking refuge somewhere else and then becoming lost, right? So they seek freedom, but they find bondage instead. True freedom, my beloved, will answer always two questions. It will answer from what are you being freed and for what? Where are you going? So anytime we think of, okay, I feel bound by something, okay, say, where am I going otherwise, right? What am I being freed from? Or what do I want freedom from? And where do I want to go? True freedom is also conforming to our true nature. Can we say that God is free? He is free, right? He's the epitome of freedom. But God cannot commit sin. Does this limit his freedom? It doesn't. Not the inability to commit sin because of his goodness does not limit his freedom. In the same way, a man or a person whose will is aligned with God's good will, with no internal division, and there's no evil compulsion, this person is the free person. The one who is not bound or is not led by the compulsions of evil or sin. So the more that we become in the way that God intended for us to be created, in his image and likeness, the more free we become. So the more we become in his image, the more free we become. Look at the person of Moses. Moses, by birth, he was what? Egyptian or Hebrew? He was Hebrew, right? But where was he raised? As a Hebrew or as an Egyptian? He was raised as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's house, right? With all of the pleasures, luxuries, and liberties and rights that they have as being the son of Pharaoh. And when it came to time in his life to execute justice, right? When he saw some injustice where against a Hebrew person, he used his inclination of justice, which maybe we all perhaps have. He had this inclination of justice, but how he enacted this justice was he killed the Egyptian, right? He used the fleshly instinct. And then what happened is they wanted to pursue Moses, so he fled to the land of Midian. And he stayed there for 40 years, right? Again, the desire for justice was good, but it wasn't in its right place. It wasn't after the economy and order of God. So he went and spent 40 years in the land of Midian, in the wilderness. And then finally, after 40 years, God said, okay, now you're ready to do my work. So he begins to call him back to Pharaoh's house, to begin to liberate the people of Israel. But what is his inclination? Is it to take justice by his own hand? No. Actually, when God invites him, he responds several times with some kind of weakness or some kind of excuse. He says, who am I that I should go to Moses? So he looks at himself and says, I am a nobody. What shall I say to them? So basically saying, I don't know what I should do or what I should say. And then he asked God, but suppose they don't believe me. So, okay, what if they don't listen to me? So all of the weaknesses of his weakness are beginning to come to surface. He's beginning to realize who he really is and who God really is, right? And in this moment, then God said, I can work with this person because he's malleable, right? But the one who is stubborn and arrogant and the one who thinks he knows right and the one who takes justice by his own hand, God says, I can't work with this kind of person. Only when Moses became more in the image of God was he able then to realize who he truly was and that he was free. This is why St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit's work in us is to transform us into the image of Christ, that free image. not to do whatever we want, whenever we want, but to be free from sin and its power over us. Freedom also is the liberation from the passions. This is the understanding in the monastic rite. In the monastic fathers, you'll find a lot of their writings when they speak about freedom. It's this freedom as liberation from the tyranny of the passions or the disordered desires. The passions are disordered desires, right? For example, food is not bad, right? But the disorder desire of food is gluttony, where I eat even when I am full. So they look at freedom as this liberation from the passions. The man who can't walk past food or into Buc-ee's, right, without desiring to eat the sandwich or the food that's in there is not a man who's truly free, especially during the fast, right? A man who can't encounter an insult without exploding into anger and rage is not a free person. A person or a man who is driven by lust or by fear or by the need for approval of other people is not a free person, right? So freedom is not being driven by the appetites that we have. There is a beautiful example that maybe it makes it apparent for us that the Lord encountered. This is when the Lord was passing through the land of the Gadareans. This is in Mark chapter 5. It says what? When the Lord, he came out of a boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So there's a person who dwelt among the tombs, who had an unclean spirit, who's demon-possessed. And it said what? Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So if you look at this man, you'll find he's boundless. Nothing can contain him. Do we call him, or we look at him as a freed person? Do we look at him because not even 10 men can bind him? Not the chains of steel and iron can bind him? Do we look at him as being free? Do I look at him and say, man, I wish I had this kind of strength and power that nothing can bind me? But he wasn't free, because what does he say? He says, night and day he was dwelling in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself. He was harming himself. He wasn't somebody who was free, but somebody who was bound. That's why when Christ came to him, he freed him from the chains that he was in. It wasn't freedom that he was experiencing, but it was bondage that he was experiencing. Also, so we said that true freedom is not freedom from, but not freedom for, but from. And true freedom is conforming to our true nature and becoming the image of Christ, and true freedom as liberation from the passions. Also, boundaries are necessary for true freedom. If we want to experience true freedom, there must be some kind of boundaries. For example, if you look at a river, we say, is free-flowing. Sometimes it's very fast and sometimes it's very slow, but it's free to do as it wishes. But what are the limits of the river? Its banks, right? The banks of the river provide its limits. We say the river is free, but also it has the banks as a limit. And we are like the same way. What happens when the banks are removed of the river, then it becomes something that is dangerous. As long as the banks are there, that river provides nourishment to the surrounding ecosystem, provides, you know, us a place where we can fish and we can do water sports, whatever it is. It's safe to use. But once the banks are removed, then it becomes a danger, right? It will flood the area, and this will be people flee from this, right? So without the boundaries, it becomes something dangerous. So we can say that freedom without boundaries can become dangerous to myself and to the people who are around me. Look at when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden. Do we say that they were free or were they bound? They were free, right? But was there a boundary to their freedom? There was. He told them, eat of everything in the garden except what? except this one tree here, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from this tree. So he put for them the banks. And was this kind of a way of arbitrary cruelty that God did for Adam and Eve, or he wanted to do? On the contrary, it was actually the language of freedom, because freedom gives choice. So when God created them, he wanted them free to choose to love him. But in order to freely choose to love him, there needed to be another alternative, which was this tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? So he wanted them to choose for themselves, because this is the language of love and the language of freedom. But when the boundary was broken, what happened? When they ate from the fruit, they found themselves lost, ashamed, naked, exiled, not free, right? They found themselves in bondage. In the New Testament, St. Paul likens this idea of boundaries to an athlete. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." The one who is trained to become an athlete, he trains and commits himself to certain boundaries, right? There are certain things I can eat and things I can't eat, right? There are certain ways in which I should exercise and certain ways I shouldn't. There are certain training regimes that I need to do depending on which position perhaps that I'm playing, right? Do we call the athlete somebody who is bound or somebody who is free? They're still free. The athlete submits to the training regimen and the diet and schedule, not because he's enslaved, but because he's free enough to pursue something greater that he desires to pursue. He's free enough to pursue those things. So St. Paul likens this kind of freedom, but with bounds, to the athlete who binds himself to his training regimen. Lastly, Paul describes to us in 1 Corinthians an even greater use of our love. I mean, a greater use of our freedom. And he describes it as the law of liberty versus the law of love. The law of liberty is the things that we are permitted to do as Christians because we're Christians and free, but I might deny myself those freedoms for the sake of love of God or of someone or to my neighbor. And he gives the example about eating meat that's offered to idols. Back then, the meat that's offered to idols, because most of the people were idol worshippers, this meat was plenteous and it was cheaper, because there was a lot of it, right? So the people who were poor and maybe couldn't afford the more expensive meat, they bought the meat that was offered to idols. So some of them felt bad. They said, okay, how can we eat this meat that's offered to idols? Is it like sharing in the idol worship? We don't want to share in the idol worship. So St. Paul was saying, you know what? In our Christianity, if you eat meat that's offered to idols, it doesn't make you an idol worshiper at all. This is your liberty. You're freed from this, right? But there were still some in the community whose conscience maybe was weaker, and they said, no, I couldn't do this. I can't eat meat that's offered to idols. So look what St. Paul is saying. He's saying to them, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block for those who are weak. For those maybe who are informed or whose conscience is stronger and their faith is stronger, and they're able to eat meat that's offered to idols with no problem, he says, beware lest you eat in front of your brother and cause him to stumble because he's weak. So he's saying your liberty of eating this meat offered to idols, beware, it can become a stumbling block for your brother. So he's appealing to them, not because of it's wrong, but he's appealing to them for the law of love over the law of liberty. And he continues and says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He deprives himself of his liberty for the sake of another. And actually, St. Paul also describes about himself how he deprived himself of taking a wife for the sake of the ministry, right? Is taking a wife something that's wrong? Certainly not, right? But he deprived himself of this liberty for the sake of what? Just to walk around aimlessly? No. For the sake of serving God. The monk in the monastery deprives himself of a wife. Why? And the nun in the convent deprives herself of a husband. Why? Just so they can walk around being celibate? No. For the sake of pursuing something, right? The one maybe perhaps who deprives themselves of any of these for selfish reasons, again will find themselves in bondage. St. Paul voluntarily surrenders his liberty for the sake of others. And he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have been made a servant to all that I might win the more." Lastly, if you look at the example of the Good Samaritan, right? We're all familiar with the story. The man who was, this is a parable. The man who was beaten and left half dead by the thieves, right? And then the priest comes by and walks around, and the Levite, which is like the deacon, walks by and does nothing, right? But if you look at this story, both the priest and the Levite have some kind of legal right to pass by. What is the legal right? You know, in the Old Testament, if you touch a corpse, a dead body, then you are ceremonially unclean for the rest of the day, right? So to them, they said, okay, maybe if the priest is going to the temple, if I touch this body, then I won't be able to go into the temple. So he walks by. So they had some kind of maybe a ceremonial kind of excuse that they shouldn't touch the corpse. The Samaritan who came by and helped him, he had no obligation because he was a Jew. He was a Jew and he was a Samaritan. The two had no dealings with each other. He had nothing obliging him to do it. There was no relation between him and this man who was beaten half dead that we know of. There was no covenant between them, and there was no legal duty for him to help him. But what happened was, it says that he had compassion on him. So the Samaritan came and had compassion on him, and he went and helped him, right? So he had the liberty of not to do anything, just like the priest and the Levite. But what compelled him is his heart, right? He said, you know what, I'm going to forgo the law part and do the law of love. The law of liberty says I don't have to help, but the law of love says I need to help. I need to help this man. So he went up, bandaged his wound, and took him to the inn and cared for him. So we see this freedom that Christ gives us. We saw that it's not for us to go and walk aimlessly in no direction. It must be in direction. We said freedom asks two questions. It says, okay, what am I being freed from and where I am going? Freedom is conforming to our true nature, becoming in the image and likeness of God. And freedom is the liberation from the passions, and freedom needs boundaries and has to have boundaries for it really to be true freedom. And then we find, lastly, the freedom of love, or using our liberty for the sake of expressing our love to our brethren and to God. May God grant us to choose freedom. We said in the beginning last week that now the decision is in our hands. After all of the redemption that Christ did, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, it's in our hands now to choose either bondage or to choose freedom. Choose freedom, that we all may live. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.